Turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 17 this morning. Luke chapter 17. We're going to read verses 11 through 19. Taking a little bit of a break from our attributes of God, and we're talking about Thanksgiving this morning. Probably understand why. Luke chapter 17, verse 11, it says, "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, they passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. As he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' When he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go show yourselves unto the priests.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger.' He said unto him, 'Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the truths that we see in your word and the things that you teach us. Father, we could spend all this time thanking you for all that you are, all that you do. Thanking you for your faithfulness, for your watch care over us, for grace and strength each day, for wisdom. Father, we thank you that you love us. And your love is so obvious in the way that you care for us. As we look at this subject of Thanksgiving this morning, help us to realize how much we have to be thankful for. Help us not to get caught up in the things around us that we neglect that. Encourage our hearts this morning. Teach us from your word. Father, please give me the words to say. Guide my thoughts, guide my mouth, and pray that you would be honored and glorified through this time. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was studying, I came across an important fact of history that I hadn't realized. That was 400 years ago this year, 1621, that the pilgrims celebrated the first Thanksgiving in the new land. It's like, wow, I didn't realize it was exactly 400 years, but it was 400 years ago. It was a time of celebration for the abundant harvest that they had gathered. But you see, it didn't come easily. Pilgrims left England in September of 1620, only arriving in the land 3 months later. But their first winter was marked by horrible conditions, crude shelters, little food, sickness, and death. And nearly half of their little group was lost in that first winter. But God provided through a friendship with the Indians, and they were able to plant crops that would be able to sustain them in the coming winter. So late in the year 1621, they gathered for a feast of Thanksgiving to celebrate the abundant harvest that God had provided for them. The time of that feast was most likely a bittersweet time, as they remembered the losses they had suffered, the sickness they had endured, the struggles that lay ahead. But the one thing that had carried them through and would continue to be with them was the sustaining hand of God. And they remembered how God had sustained them in the winter past and how God would sustain them in the winter ahead. In 1863, Abraham Lincoln made a Thanksgiving proclamation, which in part, and this is only part of that proclamation, I didn't want to take up the whole rest of the service with the whole thing. But in part it says, "The year that is drawing toward its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and bountiful skies. To these bounties which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary in nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. No human counsel hath derived, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged, as with one heart and voice, by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelt in the heavens. When you think about that proclamation that he made, and you think about the history of our country, and you think, thank you, Lord, for what you've given us. Thank you for the leadership that we've had and how God has preserved our country. And these are important parts of our heritage to remember. We should be thankful for the freedom that we have as a nation. And the only reason we still have those freedoms is because of the mercy of God. But in every Thanksgiving remembrance, there are three things that it involves, and we see that in this passage. The first one is the acknowledging of the need. Secondly, the acknowledging of the provision. And then thirdly, the acknowledging of the provider. Back in Luke chapter 17, we see, first of all, the acknowledging of the need. In verses 11 through 13, it says, "It came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. He entered into a certain village. There met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" See, these men knew that they were lepers. And unless something miraculous happened, they were going to be lepers till the day they died. But when they heard about this one named Jesus, and who had been healing people, and they heard that he was coming through their area, they thought, he's our only hope. That's all we have left, is to try and find Jesus, who they say has been healing people. And so they go to find Jesus, and they meet him, and they knew that they couldn't come near him because of their leprosy. They were forbidden to come near people. So they stood afar off and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And that statement shows that they understood their hopeless condition. They were relying completely on the mercy of this divine healer. How does Jesus answer their request? Look at verse 14. "When he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go show yourselves unto the priests.'" God gives clear directions in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. He gave clear directions to Israel how they were to deal with leprosy. And when someone came down with what looked like leprosy, they were to go to the priest. And as I remember that and studied that, I thought, wow, God must have given this cone of defense to the priests for health, and realized they didn't get all these diseases that they were supposed to check out. But these people that thought they had leprosy were to go to the priest and say, "I think I've got leprosy." And he was to look at them, he was to look at their body, their skin, and he was to pronounce them clean or unclean. In the same way, when someone was healed of their leprosy, they were to go back to the priest so he could verify that they were clean and he could pronounce them clean. Jesus here doesn't go through a whole long process to heal these men. They come to him and say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And Jesus says to them, "Well, come over here a minute." No. What does he say? He says, "Go show yourself to the priests." And as soon as they call out to him, he tells them to go to the priests. And really, there's a spiritual application, or another application here, for every one of us, whether believer or unbeliever. As believers, we have needs that are spiritual, physical, emotional, mental, and relational in our Christian walk. And unless we call out to God about those needs, we're going to flounder in our efforts to live as we should. And so God tells us, "Bring your burdens to me. Cast your cares upon me." But as an unbeliever, what does God require? Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. We know verse 13 pretty well. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, there's not a long list of requirements here for a person to receive Christ. When they hear what Jesus Christ has done for them, they must believe that they are a sinner in need of God's gift of salvation. And they must call out to God to save them. If a person does that, what does the Bible say? Well, you'll live a good life. Well, you'll be free of disease. Well, you'll be free of problems. No. It says our eternity is settled, our relationship with God is settled. When we call out to Him, and people think that once you're saved, everything's going to be a bed of roses. No, God doesn't promise that. He does promise to help us through life. He does promise to go with us and be with us. And He does promise us, as we said, a home in heaven for eternity one day. And these lepers saw their need. And they heard about Jesus and how He could heal. And so they believed that they could be healed by Jesus. And so what did they do? They called out to Him. And they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. But not only does thanksgiving acknowledge the need, thanksgiving acknowledges the provision. It says in verse 14, when He saw them, He said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. You know, when the pilgrims gathered with the Indians on the first Thanksgiving, they were acknowledging the abundant harvest that they had gathered. And they didn't, you know, I wasn't there. I don't know the conversation that went on. But we know that pilgrims came to this land to be able to worship God as they chose. And so I can't help but believing that when they sat down at that first Thanksgiving, they acknowledged the things that God had provided. And it's interesting here in this passage that these 10 lepers demonstrated their faith by following Jesus' instructions. And it doesn't say that Jesus healed them on the spot. And when Jesus said, go show yourself to the lepers, they didn't say, well, why? And they didn't look around. They turned around and they left. And they went to the priests. And it says here in verse 14, as they went, they were cleansed. As they obeyed, as they simply followed Jesus' instructions, they were cleansed. And you can just imagine these 10 men walking toward the temple to show themselves to the priests. And all of a sudden their conversation may be, hey, look at you. And he goes, well, look at you. And they begin to look at their hands and they feel their skin. It's like, hey, it was true. He does heal. And you can imagine that some of those, you know, they've been walking to the priests and some of them probably just took off running. So, this is great. Perhaps when they saw that they were healed, they took off running. But look at verse 15 and 16. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. He was a Samaritan. That brings us to point number 3. Thanksgiving acknowledges the provider. And I can imagine the emotion that this one man, who in the eyes of the Jews, what were the Samaritans? They called them dogs. They were outcasts. And it's interesting that Jesus allows to be pointed out in His word here, he was a Samaritan. Where else do we see that, where He points that out? With the Good Samaritan. Where people that should have been caring for others as God's people turned their back to this man that had been beaten on the road. This one Samaritan goes and he cares for this man. But here God says, the one that turned and gave God thanks was a Samaritan. The one that could have said, I'm not accepted by anyone. Why should I turn and give thanks? But he turns and he thanks God, and you can just, like I said, you can imagine the emotion as he sees he's cleansed, and he's just like, you can imagine he maybe broke down and it's like, without words. And he turns back and he thanks God. You know, this week we're going to be celebrating Thanksgiving. But the greatest danger is that when we get so engrossed in food, family, and fun, and those things are all good, we get so engrossed in this, we forget the one who has provided it all. These 10 lepers were so caught up in the fact that they were healed that they forgot about the one who had healed them. And it says, except one. And Jesus asked in verse 17, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Look at the response of that one. It says he turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. You see, he could have gone to the priest, and then he could have come back and said, thank you. But his thanksgiving was so heartfelt, so burdening on his heart at that point, he says, I've got to go back. I've got to go see him. I've got to thank him for what he's done. I'll go to the priest later. He wanted to acknowledge the one who provided and the one who had healed him. How many times as Christians do we, myself included, get so caught up in the busyness of our daily routines, we forget to stop and thank God for the eternal life that we have through Christ and the physical provisions that he gives us faithfully. You know, there's things he gives us every day. But think about the eternal life. And the love that he had for us, he caused his son to die on the cross for us so that we could have that eternal life. I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 15 this morning. I want to look at some other examples of those who praised and thanked God for his provision. Exodus chapter 15, we're going to read verses 1 through 13. It says in Exodus 15:1, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. In the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. You know, and as the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea here, you think, once they got past that point and they saw the Egyptians coming, they could have just taken off and run. So we've got to get away from these people. But Moses says, wait, stand still. And that's before that. But again, he takes a moment here. He says, we've got to stop and thank the Lord for what he's done. And he stops and he sings this song of praise and thanksgiving to God for what he had just done on their behalf and the provision that he had made for them. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. First Samuel 1, verse 24. We know the story of this passage. Hannah has prayed for a child. The other wife of her husband had made fun of her because she wasn't able to bear children. And Hannah poured out her heart to the Lord and said, Lord, I really desire to have a son. And if you give me a son, I'll give him to you. And Hannah prays. And God answers her prayer, and God gives her a son. In verse 24, it says, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks, and with 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. And look at Hannah's prayer in chapter 2, down to verse 10. Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread. They that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. By strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. What is Hannah saying here? We have no reason but to thank God and to praise God for what he's done and for the provision that he's given. All that we have comes from God. And Hannah is a good example of that, giving testimony and praise to God. But then one more reference. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. I want you to try to put this picture in your mind. As believers, we've been raptured. Tribulation has taken place. All those events that God has prophesied have taken place just as he said he would. And now you're in the throne room of God. Just as Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, he's in the throne room of God and he says, I see the majesty of God. And he could do nothing but bow down and worship. He'll say, woe is me. But imagine yourself being in the throne room of God, and we don't have to imagine it. One day we will be there. We will be witnessing this. But John gives us a preview. It says in verse 1 of Revelation 5, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written, and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. One of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. When he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made unto us our king, made unto us unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that in them, heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. We have so much to be thankful for. We have a great God. Just in that one passage, he has redeemed us to the Father. He has given us so much beyond our physical needs. He has provided for our spiritual needs, and we will enjoy the blessings of those provisions for all eternity. Maybe a simple message this morning, maybe a short message, but I just encourage you, let's be thankful for what God has provided. In this Thanksgiving, let's not forget the needs that we've had, but let's thank God for the provision. And then let's thank God for who he is and being our provider and being our sustainer, being all that we need. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. Father, we thank you for the fact that you do sustain us each day. You do provide our physical needs, our emotional, mental, relational needs. You meet those as well. Father, we thank you most of all that you have provided for our spiritual needs. Father, if there's someone here this morning that has not trusted you as their Savior, their greatest spiritual need, I pray that they would take care of that before they leave this morning. There's many here that would love to share with them how they can know you as Savior. Father, as believers, I pray you'd help us not to forget, help us not to take for granted the things that we have in Christ. And this week, as we gather with family and friends, we're reminded of all the things you provided for us. Help us to be grateful. Help us to be encouraging to those around us to look to you, to what you will do in their lives as well. We thank you for the blessings that you will bring in our lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen.